All right, well, good morning. It is so good to see you. I want to also double click whatever the word is on the Sermon on the Mount series for the ladies. We're actually going to be studying Sermon on the Mount starting in two weeks from the front. And then as the year progresses, we're going to get into the book of Hebrews. But I kind of want you to know, like, ladies, if you want to study it in group and then come in big church and basically tell everybody what I said wrong, there's an opportunity. But seriously, I can't overstate how important it is for you to study the word. Like, especially what we're going to talk about here in a moment, it can't be overstated, those things. And so I just want you to know the word. When you're sitting there in the hard times of your life and you feel alone, God's word is there to speak to you in places where really other people may not be able to speak. And so the counsel of God's word is there for you. So here's the thing. We got kind of a way to participate today for your good. I don't know if you know this, but every Sunday that I get to preach, we've kind of printed out just like cliff notes of the sermon. And always in the back, John, our lead usher, has this for us. If you did not get it and you would like to get it, because there's a thing on the back, this little like graph charty thing that will help you in participation. If you would like to grab that, this would be a good time to go do that. Yeah, if you didn't get it earlier, but you would like to. Okay. So while they're doing that, and you'll see why in a moment, you'll be like, oh, totes, man. That's totally what he's doing. Sweet. Good. Yes. No disruption whatsoever. And every time, like in Toastmasters, the thing they tell great speakers is to do everything you can to interrupt what you're trying to say. Yeah, that's totally what they say. Preaching class, that's what they teach us. But I am a pastor, and I care about you having these things drilled down in your life. So I'll take the dip in the grade. All right. Sweet. Okay, well, while they're getting their copy, I want to share some cool things with you that both we get to praise God for and pray for. Okay? The first thing is, last month, Doug had asked us as a preaching team to share with each of our campuses where the giving is for the month of December, because December is our biggest giving month. And so, one of the things I have as a rhythm that I care about, and I think you do too, is like if I'm praying for something, man, it's always great to hear how God did a work there. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but that stuff kind of encourages me and lights my fire a little bit. We shared that our giving need for the month of December was basically $1,077,000, okay? And that was the need. And by God's grace, through the faithfulness of his people, and it helps us do ministry, we were able to have a month of $1,089,000, which is more than we anticipated. And so we just praise God for that, okay? So that's just one thing. And so that you know, those of you who are new to church life, this like helps us in the ministry we get to do collectively in all of our campuses. This is something that you as brothers and sisters, this is the work we do, okay? So I want you to understand, sometimes it's always like the pastoral staff or those guys. No, it's us. It's the ministry we do, and we steward by God's grace together, okay? Make sure we're good with that. Okay, that we know that. The other thing, too, is we have these moments of prayer that we need to, like, focus in on. And I care about you knowing and being sensitive to these things, too, is what happened in New Orleans and in Las Vegas, Nevada the other day. That's hard. And there are a lot of people affected by that, and that's evil. There's no understatement. I mean, it was evil. The thing, too, that you need to understand, there's a lot of evil throughout the world, and I think that deserves to be known and prayed for, too. And so in both of these cases, we need to pray that God would do an uncommon work of just healing and restoring and giving comfort to the families that lost people, because there's some painful things that are happening. The other thing, too, there's this thing that we kind of follow, we're kind of connected with as a church, called the Denison Forum. Ryan Denison noted just the other day on the Denison Forum, that the persecution against Christians has long been a practice in places like the Middle East and parts of Africa, North Korea, China, and India. But recently, countries like Venezuela and Nicaragua, both traditionally Christian, have begun using Chinese supplied surveillance technology to target religious citizens. And so, you know, one of the things we do every November is we, at the first Sunday of November, we pray for the persecuted church. I want you to be aware of this for our brothers and sisters who are in these countries. We actually have missionaries in Nicaragua, so let's be in prayer for that. And then the other thing, too, we were at prayer as a staff just the other day on Thursday, and we were just like listing, several of us just that were in the staff prayer time. How many people in our church have had people die recently? We found out about another one this morning. And so there's that. And many of you are just bringing just some pain with you. And I want you to understand that you are not alone in that. That we as brothers and sisters can seek God's face together over these things. And so we have an item of praise, absolutely. We have evil in the world that we need to pray that God would do a work in. We also have comfort that needs to be given as well. So let's do this together as brothers and sisters and just pray over these things. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that we get to come to you as a result of Christ. Lord, thank you for letting us see just a way that you provided financially so that we can do the ministry you've called us to collectively as brothers and sisters. Thank you for that. Lord, we want to pray for the family members and really just all connected to the tragedies that happen in New Orleans and Las Vegas, Lord, that your spirit would be present with them, granting comfort. A lot of chaos and confusion, and I just pray that you be present there. Be with those that are still undergoing medical care. Lord God, heal and restore their bodies. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are undergoing persecution in the variety of places throughout the world, and I just pray that your spirit would be present with them, granting comfort and peace and boldness to do what you've called them to do. Lord, for those here who are grieving the loss of loved ones who are just struggling and going through a hard time, Father, I pray that your spirit would just speak to them, give peace and kindness to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I want you to kind of see in this text that Blake read for us a few moments ago, and really very similar to what he does in several places throughout his letters in like listing prayer where he's praying for brothers and sisters of the church. And even Jesus in the high priestly prayer in John 17, there's something to pay attention to that I want you to catch. Notice that they don't pray for our health. They don't pray for the wealth and daily bread or deliverance in those prayers. Now, those prayers are perfect to do as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus and Paul both have places where they're teaching about how to pray, and they show that. But what's interesting is in this prayer and in other places, there's this praying for something deeper in a sense where if believers would get it, then things could change. Like really transformation could happen if these things really took root, if those prayers were answered in a way where God came through. So I want us to look, as we get to Ephesians 1, the text that he read, have this awareness that Ephesians, this letter, was a circular letter. So some of these people Paul had never ministered to or directly met. These are people he's only heard about the work that's been done among them. So the circular letter that would be read to the church, a variety of congregations would read this and sit under the hearing of this. And so it really is a general letter that has so much meat and really depth to it. So look at this with me in this prayer. And as we get here, he's already kind of like drilled down the theological implications for how these people became believers in the first place, given this great cosmic thing from verses 3 all the way through here to this point. And he says, for this reason, and notice he says first, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's speaking to this group of people. He qualifies their understanding of who they are, that these are people who have belief in Christ and what Christ has done for them. And so what's primary in his address here is that he acknowledges their faith in Jesus. That's primary. It's primary for us. It's what you believe about Jesus, what you do with him. What's second, which is cool, is what you do is necessary. So the thing that they do to prove, to show evidence of their faith and their belief in Jesus is they have, and notice how he emphasizes it, they have a love for all the saints. All the saints means it doesn't matter what country they come from, what background they come from, what political aspirations or back, none of that stuff. They have a love for all the saints, those who are in Christ. So that we understand, saints here is not one who is a super Christian. These are just those who are followers of Jesus Christ who've been set apart, sanctified, made holy as a result of the work of Christ on their behalf. That's who he's addressing. Verse 17, and this is what he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of, notice here, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, wisdom, rightly discerning what they know, okay? Now, many of us know a lot of things, but we don't have the discerning ability to see what is right and when to practice those right things. So wisdom and revelation, meaning these things have been brought to bear in light to them that they can see them and experience them. In the knowledge of him. And then here he paints it a different way. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So the seatbed of both your feelings and your thought patterns, your heart, the eyes of your heart enlightened, meaning you are, the veil has been pulled. You can see accurately these things that are true about you. When Aaron and I, and those of you who have served alongside of us since we've been here, it has been a joy for us, and I always find some way to tell you about one of the lessons I learned from my kids because they have been my professors for the past 20-plus years. And Isaac, the oldest one, definitely has been helping me earn my PhD in dadhood. And this kid, like, he was just old enough to be in a toddler bed, you know, the big boy bed, not the crib anymore, but the toddler bed. And it's one of those little low riders. You know what I'm talking about? And so there was one night we got him to bed. He had stalled a long time. I'm super thirsty. I'm always thirsty. I'm thirsty. My leg hurts. Thirsty. All this stuff. You know what I'm talking about. The stall techniques that kids do. And then he gets to bed. He's sleeping. And then out of nowhere, he begins screaming and crying. And I go into the room and I sit beside his bed. And he's still asleep. Screaming and crying. So I take his little body and I hold it while he's screaming and crying. And I'm like, hey, babe, just open your eyes. Now, you could argue that may scare him more if he did. But we're not friends. And then all of a sudden, when he opened his eyes, he felt peace. What Paul is praying that the church would get is a sense of having the eyes of their heart so enlightened that they could respond with a sense of settledness despite what's happening around them. Make sense? He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know, and I want you to see these are the three things that he's praying for. So it's in your notes if you got the notes. If not, if you want to take the notes, these are the three things that he's praying that they would have. And let me just tell you, if these three things take root in your life, they will transform your life. Okay? And these are all things that happen as a result of your belief in Christ, that the evidence of your faith. You let these three things that he's praying for the body take root in your life, things perspective. It just, things go different. Not that your life goes easy, it's your perspective, which most of us, that's our issue, will change. The first one, praying that they would know what is the hope. This hope here is confidence to which he has called you. The second thing is what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So first thing, what is the hope to which you've been called? Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Third, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So notice it. Hope, riches, power. And notice he says, according to the working of his great might. Let's start with the first one. What is the hope? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This hope to which he's called you. Another way of saying it would be hope from knowing that he has called you. For a moment, peer back to your past, to the mistakes that you've made, maybe some of the struggles you're having currently. And consider for a second how embarrassed and ashamed you feel of those things that you know that there are people that other people don't know about you. Like these things, and you need to know that the God of the universe knows every one of those things and even the motive for the right things that you do, the things that you're proud of. He knows all of that, and he still chose you. Consider that. He knows everything there is to know about you and still decided to place his love on you despite those things. When you hear that, I know it forces me to ask a question. What would be different in your life if you believed that was true? If you believed that the God of the universe, who knows everything there is to know about you, all the things you're embarrassed and ashamed of, and still chose to send his son to redeem and ransom you and call you by name, what would be different in your life if you really believed that? Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Not because of who you are, but what Christ has done on your behalf. He's praying that you would know this hope, have confidence in this hope of what Christ has done for you, that he has called you and set you apart. The second thing he's praying is what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, I want you to know whose riches they are. Who's getting the inheritance? They're the same person. It's God. It's God's riches and God's inheritance. And what is it? It's the saints. So dial this in so that you understand. Those of you who are in Christ, you are co-heirs with Christ. So you mean all that Christ gets in inheritance, you get, you receive. And it says in Romans 8, provided you suffer with him in order that you may be glorified with him. And then verse 18, right? For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. That's awesome. But this isn't that inheritance. This inheritance is for each of us who are in Christ. Every time we surrender our souls to him and say, Lord, take this. That's his inheritance. Every time one sinner claims the name of Jesus, follows after his will for their life, every time, that's the inheritance of God just getting richer and richer, that a wretch would find their hope and value in him. His inheritance keeps going up, up, up. You are the gift. It's you. It's him redeeming and ransomed those he called, those he made in his image. And here's what's crazy about this. Is imagine what difference that makes for you. What comfort that should give you. That the God of the universe is glorified when you give your life to him. When you surrender and submit your will to his will. Think about the comfort that gives. Because what that does is that shows you your intrinsic value as image bearers of God. That he has redeemed you and called you by name and brought you to himself. And you surrender and say, Lord, you are my Savior. I will follow you with all that I am. And every time you do that, your value validates, shows like brings glory to the God of the universe. And then think about too, like consider all the things that he provides for you so that those things can be true in your life. Think about things like that you know about. That's what I love about this. Just the things that we know that God has done to draw us to himself is bananas. But there are nuances of life and works in the spirit realm that we don't even have a clue about where God is using it to draw us to himself. There are aspects that happen when your eyes, brothers and sisters in Christ, read God's word together, and then all of a sudden things begin to well up in us that we didn't know was there, and God was orchestrating that long before you drew your first breath. So that you can see the value and worth of who you are in him. And then thirdly, you get to experience what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. His power toward us who believe. Let me show you three pictures of his power that are shown in this text. The first one is right there toward us who believe, meaning his power has brought you to faith. The display of God's might. He flexed and brought you to faith, brought you to himself, drew you in. From your brokenness and selfishness and sin, he brought you in. The second thing that we see from this text, and I love this, verse 20, is that he's working this out. In Christ, the same power that he raised Christ from the dead, when he raised Christ from the dead, two things here, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the power that has brought you to himself, that has changed and transformed your wicked heart to be a heart that chases after him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that took Jesus and ascended him into heaven before his followers after 40 days after his resurrection and seated him beside himself, that same power is the power that he's praying that you would experience as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, you guys are way too silent for this. This is, do you hear the weight of what God has done for you in Christ? This is not just something we sit there and like, meh. No, this is not a shrug. This is like game-changing, life-altering reality that he has prayed that you would see this hope, this confidence that you have in him, that you would understand the inheritance that we are to him, that he would so redeem, and we don't deserve it. And then that you would see this power. Now, how powerful is it? Well, it changed your heart. It brought Christ from the dead. It rose him to himself in heaven, in the ascension. And third, notice in verse 22, this same power, he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church. Speaking of the church, which is his body, you in this room are the body of Christ. You've been redeemed, and this power that he's done this with, you are, every time that you and I submit the gifts that God's given us, whether it's resources or spiritual gifts or talents or experience or knowledge, every time we say, Lord, I'm going to put these before you and you do with it what you want. Every time you do that, you are displaying the power of God in your life. Speaking of the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all, or another way of saying it, who fills everything in every way. So going back to my professors, my kids, Isaac, who I spoke of earlier, he's a pole vaulter now, okay? So what he does is he thinks it's really smart to run down this little runway and put this fiberglass pole in the ground and vault himself over another fiberglass pole in the land who knows where, okay? Well, that's not how it started. About 10 years ago, Aaron and I were with the kids, and we were in North Florida, and we're at this place called Wakulla Springs. Jeff? Okay. All right. My boy Jeff knows it. So Wakulla Springs is a beautiful spring in North Florida. Amazing. If you've seen the movie, those of you who are old enough to see it with Johnny Weissmuller, Tarzan, the original, right? Black and white. Or The Creature from the Black Lagoon. It was filmed there. Okay. They also have these big, what they call sea cows, also known as manatee. These blobs of amazingness. True story. And they have these giant lizards called alligators and snakes, and the springs are really, really cold, okay? But they also have this, like, four-foot platform right above the water, and they also have a 15-foot platform right above the water. So Aaron and I took the older two kids, Isaac and Karis, to that top platform because other little kids were jumping off. We figured, you know, they can do it. So we jump up there, me and Aaron jump in, and we're like trying to wade while the lifeguard is like, you got to go. And so we're trying to just stay there for a minute. And then Isaac, the oldest, he's like, okay. And he's just like raring to go. And every time he gets this close, he stops. And then finally he toe curls it and never jumps. Well, not waiting her turn, Karis just runs and goes right into the water. Little feet all the way down. And all we're doing is like, hey, it's safe. We've already made it here. You can do it. See, sister did it. Some of us, we know that God will catch us. We know it. But that crazy sunbathing gator on the other side and that snake over there and that manatee and how cold that water is, we just don't want to go. But I promise you, every time you jump, he will catch you. Every time. What would it be like in your life if you actually believe these things about God that we're praying, if you actually believed and had the hope of his calling for you, if you actually believe this inheritance that you're part of, if you actually believe the power that he has given you, what would be different? So what I want to encourage you to do is to begin to pray and meditate. When I say meditate, it means driving, wrestling these truths down to your core, okay? On this word of the Lord here. Asking God for wisdom and revelation, for this to be known deep down in your core. These things. Pray for this for yourself. Pray that God would do this uncommon work of helping you see what's already there for you. Pray this for the body of Christ, that we as brothers and sisters would experience this too. Could you imagine a church filled with people that believe these things about God? Pray this for your family. Some of you, it's hard. Pray this for your family. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, or is it just a me problem? Where your phone's about to die, right? You're below 10%. You're at that part where it's like, is there even a line there? And you plug in your phone and you just leave it there. And you go back to check on it and it actually died. And you're like, it's plugged in. I don't know. Something's wrong with this thing. But it had never been plugged into the wall. What I'm inviting you to do as your brother is to plug it into the wall. Trust these things. Let them sink in. So think about this. What would be different about your life? How would your life be different in relationship to worry, to stress, to anxieties? What would be different about your life in relationship to fear and doubt, unforgiveness, your relationship to yourself, pride? What would be different in your insecurities, your desire for reputation? What would be different with your resources if you understood that God had all and He's providing power, inheritance, and He's given you hope? What would be different? And then think about it in relationship to those of you who are married. What would be different in your marriage if you really believe these things? And those of you who are single, what would be different in the way that you saw who you are in your singleness if you trusted this about God? What about with your boss? I follow that up with your enemies. Hopefully they're not the same. Maybe your family, your siblings, if you're a parent, children, if you're in school, your classmates, if you're on a team, your teammates. Or what would be different about the sin in your life if you actually believed these things? So here's what I want to invite you to do. Let me bring this graphic up for you. It's fancy, I know. But some of you have it on the back of your notes. In that center oval, what I want to encourage you to do is to write down the reference that we covered today. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And over the next few weeks, begin to prayerfully consider what would be different in these smaller circles. Things I've listed, like fear and worry and doubt, or maybe if you're married, how would you trusting and believing these things about God be different if you actually believed it? And so what I want to encourage you to do is to take this text of Scripture and begin to pray over those three things, that you would have the knowledge and understanding, and then begin to see how God in His grace is helping you see how it, if this is true of you, what difference does it make at work? If this is true of you, what difference does it make with your health? If this is true of you, what difference does it make with your financial resources? If this is true of you, what does it do to those of you who are struggling to forgive people? If this is true of you, what difference does it make in how I live my life? And just use this chart, maybe even like you could cut it out. I'm not going to be offended. You're not going to have to turn it into me. But maybe if you were just to put it in a place of prominence, maybe if you have a desk or an office or some place and you're like, okay, every day I'm just going to pray through this and pray that these things are so drilled down to the core of who I am that I can rightly respond to whatever comes my way. And isn't it encouraging that this Paul's not dealing with all the things that we normally pray about here. Because he believes that if the saints of God actually begin to apply the things that they know to be true about God and what God has done for them in Christ, then all these other areas that they usually put forward in prayer are actually cared for and trusting his word to begin with. So, church, let's begin to pray these things, having hope and confidence, having an understanding of the richness that we have being in the inheritance of God, and having an understanding of the immeasurable power that He's shown us in redeeming us, raising Jesus from the dead, seating Him on the throne, and putting these things below our feet. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We praise you for the work of your word and that your word would really not return to you void because it is so rooted in our hearts. And Lord, that we would respond in faith to these things, be transformed by them. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for the work that you're doing in my brothers and sisters and just ask that you would just continue just to drill down deep these things in our heart. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.